No one announced this morning that I was going to preach, but like Harvey said, I guess the word got out anyway. So. But anyway, we're very happy to be before you this evening and very happy for the presence of everybody. And as we said this morning, especially our visitors, I have very good relationship with the good brethren where Hal and his family attend in Beaumont, Texas. The old Pinecrest congregation. I held a meeting there years ago, and they've always been very interested in the Spanish work, and so that makes them very dear to my heart. So we're real glad to have this good family with us. I imagine that this lesson is, I hope that these scriptures are real familiar to everybody. If you're not familiar, I mean, if you, for example, if you know Matthew 24, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, be sure, maybe in your Bible, if you don't have references there in your Bible, it might be good to write these others. These are parallel. Especially Mark 13 and Luke 21. But there's also some references, there's a few verses in Luke 17 that we need to notice also. This chapter 24 of Matthew is one of the most misused texts in the Bible. You know, we see a number of chapters and verses that are misused, taken out of context, and we cringe to think of how people treat the Word of God. Now, this is one of the examples. It's very important to study this subject for several reasons, but for one, it is definitely the judgment that came upon Jerusalem was definitely a type of not only God's judgments in general, but also the final judgment. In fact, some of the statements used throughout Matthew 24 and into Matthew 25 are used of both the destruction of Jerusalem and also the final judgment. For example, exhortations about Noah. Remember? Noah and Lot. These are applicable to both major events. Matthew 24 will see the word end. And if you haven't done this, and here again, I don't know how much you've studied this, but I want us to make this a study tonight. This is like a study analyzing this very important chapter. And you'll come across the word end three or four times. You need to underline it, and you'll see why as we or reading it. But this Christ is not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of Jerusalem and the end of Judaism with all that was involved in it. And we'll be noticing these verses. For example, let's just start reading. Let's begin back up here in Matthew 23. After Christ has denounced the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, he comes to the end and talks about how that he had wanted to gather your children together as a hen that gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And verse 38, your house is left to you desolate. That's really introducing the subject. Your house is left to you desolate. And in chapter 24, he and his disciples are there at the temple, and the disciples are they're carrying on about the buildings of the temple. They were fascinated. The Jews were. They were fascinated with the temple and all the buildings and so forth. And so the disciples were showing him these buildings. And Christ said in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. I mean, you can't get any plainer than that. That's not figurative language. That's not figurative language. He's talking about stones. He's talking about literal stones that built the temple that shall not be thrown down. And then as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" There's your word end. And here not too long ago, I don't know, maybe a couple of months now, but David brought a real good lesson on the comings of Christ. I hope you remember that. I hope you took notes. I hope you're aware of the different comings of Christ. And here is a definite application of that. When will these things be? They're thinking about how all these the buildings being torn down. And what will be the sign of your coming? And they're associating correctly, appropriately, this as being a coming of Christ. As far as they were concerned, they probably were thinking it was the end of the world. Because they didn't know at this time, they didn't know that much about what we refer to as the second coming of Christ. Okay? So, and then the end of the age, and that's sometimes translated world, it's the same. The same word is translated age or world. But here, it definitely is referring to the end of Judaism. If you don't know that real well, write it in your Bible right now. Write it there in the margin. End, not of the world in the sense of the second coming of Christ, but of the end. When you destroy Jerusalem, you destroy the temple, you're destroying the priesthood, the sacrifices, the whole nine yards. So that's it. That's the end. And so that's what they're asking about. And then, of course, Jesus goes ahead and gives them a bunch of warning. Okay, again in verse 6. "You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled." And here's where the denominational world, especially your televangelists, they just go wild. They just go ballistics. "Oh, all these wars and rumors of wars, but see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end," underline the word end, "is not yet." Once again, we're talking about the end of Jerusalem. You might just, to help you, if you're not real, real familiar with this, just underline the word end, and in the margin write J-E-R for Jerusalem, and then write 70, A.D. 70. That's when this all came about. But anyway, he's saying the end is not yet. And then again in verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, of course, we can quote that. We can apply that now, being faithful to the end. But Christ is talking about their being faithful right up to the time of this occurrence, because there were all kinds of persecution and tribulation, everything in the world to cause them to be put to the test. Before this actually happened. And so, again, he that endures to the end. And then verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And you remember Romans 10, 18, Colossians 1, 23, that the gospel had been preached to every nation under the sun? I don't know if you even want to remember this. I don't know if you want to learn this. But unless you know this, unless you've learned this and you've got this fixed in your head, let me beg you to underline and make some notes here in your Bible to remember this. Because Christ clearly says the gospel is going to be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. So you need to write Colossians 1, 23. And remember that this Colossians was written in the 60s, a few years before this actually happened. So we're talking about signs that would precede the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is not just for you. I know you say, well, we know that stuff more or less. But the thing of it is, you have relatives and you have friends and you have acquaintances and maybe neighbors that you talk to once in a while, and we ought to be talking to them. And they are confused on this because of all they hear on the television and everywhere. So be able to just, what we're doing right now, just go, let's just read this. Just read it and look here. Look here. Look here. Go back to verse 2 where Christ said, not one stone will be left on another. All right, now what were the signs before the end? And here's where so many people get bogged down. And here's what people are using. People who don't preach the pure gospel, they've got to have something to attract the people. They've got to have something to draw a crowd. And so they use all this sensationalism. And this is quite sensational. If we can use verses like this and say, just look here, what's happening over here in this country. Look what's happening over there. Just think. And so, for example, in verse 5, Christ says, you've got all these false Christ. Well, of course, you've got that in any given century. But Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, a Jewish scholar, and reputable, he's considered competent. But Josephus says that during those years, there was a rash of men who came forward claiming to be the Messiah. You remember back in Acts 5? You remember? There's references there to some that came forward and claimed to be Christ. So that's one of the signs you watch for. And then over in verse 23, anyone says, look, here's the Christ. Or there. Christ said, don't believe it. Don't pay attention to him. False Christ, false prophet will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. This is for those disciples that were living right then and there. These are disciples who are going to have to go through this great tribulation, this trial. When the Romans came against Jerusalem, besieged it and destroyed it. So Christ is getting his disciples prepared so that they won't be caught up in that Holocaust. Verse 7, we just mentioned the wars. And rumors of wars. Also in verse 7, there'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And there again, this can be confirmed. You check with the history of those times. And this is borne out as having been fulfilled prior to A.D. 70. Verse 9 and 10, here's a sign. Here's a sign that you keep in mind that there's going to be severe persecution. You're going to be delivered up to tribulation and they'll kill you. You'll be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, caused to stumble. The word offend doesn't mean hurt their feelings. Always keep in mind, some of these words that are used like this, they don't mean what they sound like to us today. Oh, somebody's offended. Oh, Romans 14, you know. Don't offend this weak brother. Paul is saying don't cause him to stumble. He's not saying don't upset his feelings. Same thing here. They will stumble, they'll fall, and they'll drop out. They'll quit the church and quit serving Christ. These are signs to keep in mind. These severe persecutions. False prophets. That'll be another sign of these very serious times. Lawlessness will abound. And there again, you can read. There's all kinds of information about this during those days. There were the invasion on the part of outright criminals like Barabbas, which caused the slaughter of thousands of people. And like we've just mentioned, verse 14, the gospel would be preached in all the world in Colossians 1:23, Romans 10:18. You can see throughout the book of Acts how they just covered the Roman Empire. And so that also was fulfilled. And then the end will come. And it's so important as we're studying this and as we're trying to help others to understand this. Let's stay oriented. Let's stay with the text. Stay with the context. And not isolate some verse and isolate it and say, oh, that means, you know, and then make applications today that are not in the text at all. All right, the warning of Jesus Christ points toward the Roman army that would besiege Jerusalem. In verse 15, this is called the abomination of desolation. This would be a matter of Gentiles. In this case, the Roman military, actually entering into the precincts of the holy ground, the holy places. They're profaning the temple. You know how strict the people had to be about the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And there was a court of the Gentiles. That there was a court where they were welcome. But of course, they had to be in their place. They had to be in their place. But this is something else. This is something that was an abomination before all the people. And this had been prophesied by Daniel the prophet. And here Christ is cautioning whoever reads, let him understand. That's what we're trying to do tonight. I'm hoping that this is just a review and that you all know this thoroughly. And I'm sure that some of you do. But the point of it is, Christ says that whoever reads this, let him understand. Which indicates, and that's something else that we can emphasize right here, that the Scriptures are written for our understanding. The Apostle Paul says, he commands in Ephesians 5:17, but understand. It's a commandment. Understand. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So when the Lord gives us this revelation, the Lord willing, Wednesday week, we're going to start a study of Revelation, and we want to emphasize that it's just that. It's a revelation. It's not a concealing or a hiding or a complicating. It's a revelation, but in a different type revelation or different type of literature. But the point of it is, these things are to be understood. That's what Christ is saying here. And then, Luke 21, here's a verse I always keep in mind and refer to. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke 21. If you can, leave your Bible marked at Matthew 24. We'll be going back and forth. But in Luke 21 and verse 20, Christ said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Now, you can't get any plainer than that. I mean, you know, people who misuse these chapters, especially Matthew 24, that's just something that is totally inexcusable. Because he plainly says, when you see, this is not figurative language, when you actually see with your own eyes, Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Of course. I mean, that's what they're there for. They're there to lay siege to it and to destroy it completely. So remember Luke 21:20. But in Matthew 24, where he talks about the abomination of desolation, if you don't have a reference in your Bible to that, and I don't see one in mine either, but there in the margin, write Luke 21:20. You need that, because then you can go right straight to it when you're talking to somebody or teaching a Bible class or just having your own study. Then you won't be confused. You say, well, what do you mean, abomination of desolation? Well, that is in connection with the fact that the armies have arrived under General Titus, a Roman general. Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And then Luke 21 again in verse 22, these are the days of vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So the people of Israel who had been just building up and accumulating things against God, payday was coming. Payday was coming, and this is it. The days of vengeance were in the spring of the year of our Lord, AD 70. This is God's vengeance. You say, well, but it was these Romans did it. These pagans did it. These idolaters did it. God can use anybody he wants to. God did that. He used enemy nations to punish his own people over and over. You know that history from studying the Old Testament. The days of vengeance. On seeing these signs. Now we're getting to the point where Jesus is protecting his disciples. When they saw these signs, when they took notice of these signs, they were to remember this and this and this. These are signs that they were to watch for, be alert. then they should flee. Don't listen to anybody. Flee from Jerusalem. Flee from Judea. Get away from there. There's nothing in the world you can do except flee. Just think, escape. That's the only thing to consider. Matthew 24 and verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of there. Go just as far as you can go. So what do we do in the mountains? It doesn't matter what you do in the mountains. Main thing is to get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Judea. Because the place is just crawling with Roman soldiers. And they're not just visiting. They're there for devastation. They're there for destruction. Remember, if you've done any reading at all about the Jews, the Jewish people were a very restless people. And they were rabble rousers. They were always creating problems and insurrections and seditions and you name it. And of course, they were supposed to be in subjection to Rome. Rome ruled the world. And they're supposed to pay their taxes. And of course, you know how the Jews felt about the publicans, you know, those who collected the Roman taxes and all that. But the only solution now is flee to the mountain. And so in Matthew 24, 16, let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything. For example, you're on the housetop for whatever reason. A lot of people were up on the roof for any number of reasons. They used the roof. Even to sleep and so forth. But when you're up there and you look and you see the approach of Roman soldiers, don't even go back inside your house to get your clothes. Get gone. This is to save your life. That's what Christ is saying. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of it, and let him who's in the field don't go back to get his clothes. Flee. Flee from Judea to the mountain. Don't enter Judea. I want to read right here. I want to read Luke 17. Hold your place, but turn for just a moment to Luke 17, 31. There's some verses that are spliced into this section also. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not go down to take them away, and likewise the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. And he said, remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife? Don't forget. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And so, Christ is sounding a very, very solemn warning to save his disciples' life physically, their physical life. We're not talking about soul salvation here primarily. We're talking about saving their lives. This prophecy and the warning was given in order to save the lives of the disciples. Unbelieving Jews, here's an interesting detail. The unbelieving Jews, those Jews that were not disciples of Christ, and they didn't hear all these warnings, they wouldn't have paid any attention anyway. They wouldn't have believed Christ anyway. But they literally gathered when they saw, you know, the Roman army and all this threat that was coming against their city. They literally gathered in Jerusalem, inside the city, inside the temple area. They thought, this is the safest place in the world. This is God's house. This is the place to be. And they were slaughtered en masse. They just played right into the hands of the Romans. They just made it easy for the Romans to come in and just slash them back and forth. But the disciples had been warned. That is not the place to be. That's the last place to be. Get away. Stay away. Oh, but the temple. Oh, Jerusalem. Forget it. It's all over. This is the vengeance of God. It was definitely the most dangerous place. According to Josephus, in the neighborhood of a million. That's a lot of people. A million people slaughtered. There will be great tribulation. Now here's where your sectarians, they'll latch onto this, you know, and they've got their fables, their fairy tales. There's going to be a secret rapture. Jesus Christ is coming, and there'll be a secret rapture, and He'll lift all the righteous off the earth, and they'll be with Him up in the clouds for 7 years, and there'll be a great tribulation here on this earth for 7 years, and then Christ will come, and they'll fight the battle of Armageddon, and all that foolishness. And the TV preachers, televangelists, are just full of that. You go to the religious bookstore, and then you've got book after book after book full of this stuff. Why? Just like Seth said this morning. That was exactly an illustration of what's taking place. Error tickles your ears. Error wants to please. Error, it wants to draw the people any way it can. And people, of course, like Paul said, they turn away from the truth and turn aside unto fables. They like fables. Book of Mormon, all the Watchtower Witnesses junk and all that stuff. They like fables. Thousand-year reign of Christ on earth and all of that. Christ is talking about the tribulation in those days. Those days in the spring of A.D. 70. In Jerusalem, Judea. And you remember in Luke 21:23, Christ says, woe, 21 and verse 23, woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies. Why? Well, just imagine. Just all of a sudden, here you have tiny babies, or you're expecting a baby, or you're nursing babies, or have small children, and all of a sudden you see this, you realize, hey, this is it. I got to go. And you don't even have time to pack a diaper bag. And then it's hard. All of the difficulties of traveling, and where are you going? You know, they didn't have relatives up in the mountains, but they had to go to the mountains. These are days of vengeance. There'll be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they'll fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive, especially into Egypt. Thousands and thousands were taken into Egypt, according to Josephus. And other nations, Jerusalem, will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So these are warnings that if the disciples would believe Him, if they would believe Jesus and get ready and be ready, then they could escape. Okay, so what are we talking about? Why is this chapter, these chapters, so very important? Well, we're talking about the complete fall. Of Judaism. Not only the temple, well, of course, if the temple fell, and that's the priesthood, that's the worship, that's the whole thing. And so that's the end of Judaism. Now look at Matthew 24 and verse 29, and here again your sectarians just go wild. But he says, beginning in chapter, I'm going to go back to Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is not literal, brethren. You need to, you do well to make a note there somewhere in the margin of your Bible. Not literal. This is prophetic language. The language that talks about the sun, the moon being darkened, stars falling, that's a very... Go back and read Isaiah 13. And the prophet Isaiah is describing the fall of Babylon, very same language. In your Bible, if you don't have a reference, if you don't have a reference to Isaiah 13, write it in, please. Write it in right now. There where Christ, in verse 29, let's see, I don't have a reference. To Isaiah. That your references a lot of times, they won't give you a text that actually helps you to explain something. Unless it's just almost identical, you won't have a reference. But you need to write Isaiah 13 and verse 10 and go back and read this very same language that describes the fall of Babylon. And so this is the language that Jesus uses describing the fall of Judaism. Now you say, well, but they weren't a nation. I mean, they were just people that were subjugated. Not just a matter of a nation, since of having a king and a government. The point of it is, it was a system. It was a system of government that, of course, prevailed among the Jews, and we refer to it as Judaism, mostly a religious thing. But anyway, that this is the end of it. Now it sounds very much like the end of the world. People will read that and they'll take it out of its context and they'll quote it and all that. Well, that's where we need to study prophetic language and figurative language and whatever, however, we need to study the Bible. But that was the end of the world, yes, for Babylon and for Judaism, but not the end of the earth itself. For example, Joel chapter 2 is quoted by Peter in Acts 2 and verse 16, and Peter even says, this is what was spoken by Joel. And this is a good illustration also in Acts chapter 2, and what you're talking about is basically a change of government. The end of Judaism, as we know it throughout the book of Acts, and then beginning, and not that the gospel began, of course it didn't begin in AD 70, it began on the day of Pentecost, but all during the book of Acts, you have this horrible persecution on the part of the Jews, persecuted the church in every city all over the Roman Empire. But with the fall of Jerusalem, that all changed. That was redemption for the church. It was relief for the church. And this eclipse that is described by Peter here in Acts chapter 2 was simply the eclipse of Judaism. The arrival of the Holy Spirit, of course, was the arrival of the kingdom. But now there would be like a new beginning for the work of the gospel. Termination of Judaism was like a new beginning for the evangelizing of the world. The coming of the Son of Man, then, as we've already mentioned, not in person, but another one, and David mentioned this too, but in John 14, 18, I will come to you. Christ said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'll come to you. But how? How did Christ come to the apostles? After Christ went back to heaven, he said, I'll come to you. Well, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So you have these different comings of Christ that need to be understood in their context. But he came in AD 70. Christ came in the person of the Roman general. He was a minister of God to take vengeance against the Jews. This is like the coming on the cloud back in, again, going back to compare statements in the prophet like Isaiah 19 verse 1. Matthew 24, 27, here we have the statement of, as a lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. That was the visible, the open attack from the Romans on the city. In other words, these false Christs were saying, lo here and lo there, or come out in the desert, or come over here. No. Christ said, it won't be that. Nobody has to wonder. Nobody has to guess. It'll be like the lightning that comes and flashes and you see it from one end of the universe to the other. And that's the way the Romans will come. Wide open, very visible, very obvious to carry out this work that God had for them to do. Look at verse 28. This is interesting. It's very interesting. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles, and it should be vultures. There's all kinds of birds of prey, or what are you going to call it? But wherever the carcass is, that's where the vultures will be gathered. If in your Bible, if it says eagle, you need to write in the margin, well, What's it talking about eagles? We think of eagles being beautiful birds that go soaring across the sky. Well, what's that got to do with a carcass? Well, what we're really talking about is vultures. Jerusalem was like a carcass. It was rotten to the core. Therefore, it attracted its own destruction. You say, well, God did it. Yeah, that's true. God did it. But they, just like a carcass, a dead animal, it attracted its own destruction. Now, this nails it down. If anybody, after you studying this, and they say, well, I don't know, I'm not sure. Boy, this looks like the end of the world. Over here in verse 29, it looks like end of the world. Well, look at verse 34. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Be sure and underline verse 34. And you might write 34 back over here in chapter 24 and verse 3 or 8 along there where it keeps saying end. Just put V, period, 34, verse 34. All of these things are going to take place. This generation will not pass away till these things are fulfilled. It's going to happen during your lifetime. Be sure and remember Matthew 24 and verse 34. This generation, verse 36 of chapter 23, verse 38, your house is left to you desolate. So, finally, what is the significance? What are the results of this great event? Well, first of all, is fulfilled prophecy, confirming the inspiration of the Scriptures, and of course, confirming what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. But it reaches back. The fulfilling of these words of Jesus, that's not all of it. This even goes back to Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, when Moses told the people all the blessings that God was going to pour out upon them, all the good things that was going to happen, and then he gave them the rest of the story. But if you don't, if you're disobedient, if you're this and you're that, then they spell the ruin, the destruction of the people. And this is the final fulfillment, A.D. 70. Remember these chapters, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and then Luke 21 especially. They're really parallel. They just stories told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then two or three verses back in chapter 17 also. Many people live to see the fulfillment of those prophecies. This confirmed beyond all doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Everything about Jesus of Nazareth, everything about his lineage, you know, Matthew starts out, Matthew 1, Luke 3, he has a great long genealogy. That was extremely important. There's no way in the world you could prove that somebody was a Messiah if you couldn't establish that lineage. All the way back. Well, after A.D. 70, nobody could. Nobody could. The temple with all of its records, all the genealogical records, gone, destroyed, burned. So it served to confirm that, yes, this man who proved his lineage truly was and is the Messiah. All those records destroyed by fire. Impossible to prove that another was of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Judah, family of David, like we read in Matthew chapter 1 and concerning Christ. It ended the practice of biblical Judaism. No more Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the supreme court of among the Jews. No more priesthood. Temple was the only place to offer sacrifices, and it was utterly destroyed. The three annual feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, that were keeping the Jews together, it would bring them together. Every male Jew was supposed to come from all over the world to what? That's over. had ended. Now they really are scattered all over the world. No cohesion of any kind. And, well, what about the return of the Jews to Palestine in 1948 and Israel becoming a state? That was totally insignificant. I know, and that, here again, your televangelists and a lot of others, they make a lot of noise about that. That it was completely insignificant. Didn't amount to anything. Nothing that pertained to all that the Bible had to say about the promises of God for His people and so forth. Their sun and their moon and their stars of this so-called renewed state of Israel, they're all dark. Here's something else that it was very, very important. It brought about a clear separation between Judaism and the Church of Christ. You say, well, they were different anyway. Yeah, but they were Jews. The Church of the Lord started with the Jews. Pentecost, and then throughout Jerusalem and throughout Judea, and then everywhere the apostles went, all over the Roman Empire, they went straight to the synagogue. And so if there was any hope for salvaging, for saving the Jewish group that was meeting there in their synagogue, they had first chance. And so the Church of the Lord throughout the Roman Empire, so far as the pagans, so far as the Romans and others were concerned, who knows? Who knows whether they're Judaism or they're Christian? Well, after this, there was a clear separation, because every phase of Judaism now had been knocked out. You remember Acts 28 and verse 22, that these Jews in Rome wanted to talk to Paul and said, we want to know about this sect. As far as they were concerned, here's the sect of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Essenes and all of that, and then the Nazarenes, or the Church of Christ. It's another sect of the Jews. And that's, of course, what many Jews wanted, you see back in Acts 15. But anyway, that was the end of that. It ended the persecuting power of Judaism that we see throughout Acts. They themselves were so obliterated that they didn't have anything like the persecuting power that they had before. And so, in Luke 21:28, Christ said, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Christ told His disciples, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's what He means. That's what He's talking about. That's what He's talking about. It helps us to understand some texts hurriedly, as you see the day approaching. Because of these signs, Hebrews 10:25, He's urging us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as you see these signs. James 5:8, the coming of the Lord is near. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. All of these were written just prior to the fulfilling of these prophecies. And none of them refers to the second coming of Christ. But you go to 2 Peter 3:10, and it definitely does, because it says that Christ will come as a thief in the night. Christ will come as a thief in the night. You won't have any signs. People today talk about signs. There are absolutely no signs. Nor will there ever be signs of the coming of Christ. Because His coming is like a thief in the night. We're going to conclude singing this invitation song. If there's anyone here this evening subject to the invitation, the Lord always invites. And if a person is interested in hearing the call, the invitation of Christ to come to Him, repenting of sins, to be baptized for the remission of sins, or to confess faults to the congregation for some public sin. Shall we stand and sing the invitation song?
Listen.